Well, this morning we're going to continue on. And actually, you listen to what was read. Did it all make sense? It sounds really complicated. Well, hopefully I can make it less complicated. That's my goal. So today we're going to talk about what's called the allegory of the two women. But I'd first like to kind of go back and look at the story, the historical story in Scripture of what that's based upon. So let's look at, let's see how to say this right. I enjoy Macaulay's work, and I like his outlines. Okay, so basically this section of Galatians 4, 8 to 13 is called God's Son in Slavery. So verse 8, we saw previously, talks about the fact that in the past these Galatian believers had no knowledge, no freedom. They were in slavery. In the religion, they had no reality. Then he kind of moves into the present state of legalism, a life of legalism described, which you had earlier. And then Mike spent a long time on this legalism discouraged, as Macaulay calls it. But now this section we're going to cover today, and Mike started last week, is this illustration, which is actually, I hope you'll come to appreciate this illustration. It's pretty cool. Paul's incredible. He comes from every possible direction to convince you that the Judaizers were wrong, that living under the law, under a rule-based system, is not the way the Christian life is to be lived. So now he's going to attack it from, let's find a familiar story from Scripture, a real-life story about two women. And he wants to tell this story. So we're going to review the story first. Then we're going to look at the allegory of the story, which actually the allegory as used in Scripture is different than what you might have come across in literature. And then next week Mike's going to kind of wrap it up and apply that. So let's go on here. Okay, so Paul, the question that Mike was asked last week, tell me, you want to be under the law? Do you listen to the law? You're desiring to be under the law. Have you really listened to the law? So think of when he tells this story about the two women, he's trying to get them to see what the law is really doing to them. What is the effect of the law on their lives? That's what he's trying to communicate here. So now we're going to review that. So we're going to start off with Hagar. So in what's cool about the Hagar part of it is all kind of encapsulated in Genesis 16. When we get to Sarah, it goes over 4 or 5 chapters, and it actually goes over 25 years. But Sarah's part is pretty much to the point. So Sarah, she was this Egyptian handmaiden of Abraham's wife Sarah, and she didn't have any children. So Sarah had an idea. And I kind of wonder if this idea maybe was popular in the culture. I don't know. But it wasn't God's idea. Because we're going to see that God promised Abraham long before this account that he would have a child by Sarah. A real child. So this idea that Sarah came up with, hey, take one of my maids and have children by her, and then we'll have children. We'll fulfill what God has promised us. Well, that was her idea. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. But, I was kind of thinking, Adam went along with Eve. Abraham went along with Sarah. Sometimes being a spiritual leader takes guts. And anyway, enough said. Enough said. Okay. So basically he listened to his wife. He had relationships with Hagar. And she conceived. And she bore a son. And they called him Ishmael. So that's kind of the story of Hagar, quickly. Totally by man's efforts, totally and actually opposed to what God had told them, but they had a child. So now they could tell God, we have a child. And later on we'll see that Abraham even tells, he says, Lord, let Ishmael walk before you. Let him be the offspring that will go forward. That wasn't God's plan. So now let's look at the other side of the coin here. Sarah and her account. So Hal Malloy had a great kind of summary here, so I borrowed that to go over here. So let's start off. So the promise was given to Isaac. Promise in Genesis 15, Sarah's 65, kind of track the ages here. Sarah's 65 and Abraham's 75. And in Genesis 15, the Lord says, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abraham, or Abram, this man will not be your heir, but the one will come from your own body, he shall be your heir." And then it says down in verse 6, "He, Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So this occurred, and then we have the what I just covered. We have 10 years pass, and we have the account I just covered of Sarah asking Abraham to have relations with his maid and have a child. So 10 years pass, and this was the solution 10 years down the road. Think about yourselves. God makes you a promise. Doesn't happen as believers these days. It's in his word. The promises are in his word. But here he makes the promise. So how long before you do something? I mean, you know, physically, they did something. God made a promise. We're going to make this happen. So they did something 10 years down the road. So at that point, Sarah's 75, Abraham is 85. So 13 years pass. Now Sarah is 89 and Abram's 99. There's a series of events that happen here. In Genesis 17, he reconfirms his promise in 1 through 5. Then I'd like to read a little bit. And then he tells again. He tells Sarah again and Abraham that they're going to have a child. In verse 15, he says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations.'" And that's going to be kind of come up as we look at the allegory. "She'll become a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Then down to verse 19 it says, "But God said," they object to this. He says, "Let Ishmael live before you." And God says, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." So God's plan is clearly that they have a son. And then miraculously, in the really cool account in Genesis 18, the Lord and two angels appear. The pre-incarnate Christ appears. And they once again, and this is the incident where Sarah is so overtaken, she says, "This can't be." She laughs. She says, "How can I have a child? You know, I'm 89 years old. How can I have a child? It's impossible." Anyway, the Lord doesn't give her, doesn't condemn her for that. And then lastly, this should be point four. Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham. She was 90 and he was 100. 25 years passed before Isaac was born. Right. Okay, so that's the history of Sarah, the history of Hagar. So let's go on. So now back to what Mike presented last week. This is the summary version of that. Abraham's line, we have two women, Hagar and Sarah. Keep those in mind. We're going to talk about them a lot today. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Two positions in the world. One is a slave or a bondwoman, and the other is a free woman. And two births, one by the flesh, totally natural, totally of man's desire to please God. The other is by a promise, totally miraculous. It was impossible, humanly impossible for them to have a child. Then lastly, there's one heir that goes forward. Okay. So now we're going to look at the application of the allegory. And it actually comes into two parts. We're going to look at just four verses, or five verses today. 24 and 25 talk about Hagar and Ishmael and their relation to the kind of the whole picture of what's going on. And then 26 through 28 talk about Sarah and her son Isaac. And then next week, Mike's going to do the application of that. And I like this verse. It's really cool. So it kind of wraps up the end of the application. It says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman." If you had to think of a summary, that keep that in your head. We are not children of the bondwoman. We're children of the free woman. That's the message. That's the message Paul wanted to get across to the Galatians. That you're free in Christ. That you're a child of the free woman. You have freedom in Christ. Okay, so now let's get into the kind of the details here. So here's the two verses. So actually, we'll skip over that. I'm just going to read them again in each of the sections. Okay, the first verse is, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Okay, so actually you could render that literally. The historical things are being allegorized or to make a point. So the question is, what's an allegory? If you look in Webster, it's an expression by means of symbolic fictional figures and actions of truth. That's what Webster says. And I was thinking when I was in college, I'm not sure about you guys, I had to read Orwell's Animal Farm. I didn't like to read it, but I had to read it. I couldn't find the Cliff Notes. I'm not sure there were Cliff Notes at that time. That's before Cliff Notes. I talked to Ryan. Ryan finds the Cliff Notes, and he says, "Hey, we're good to go here." But I'm not sure I had Cliff Notes. Sorry, Ryan. Okay. Okay. They had Cliff Notes then? Okay. Well, I guess I was cheap. Okay. All right. So you read the Cliff Notes, and it says Animal Farm. It's about the Russian Revolution. It's about the characters in that and their animals and the farm. And I can't even remember hardly anything about that. But it was an allegory. And it was, you know, talking about the different leaders. It was real people, but in this fictional story. To make fun of that. Well, in our case, it's quite a bit different. In Galatians 4, we're taking the historical facts, the which things, from the verse, the first part of the which things, and applying them to illustrate a spiritual principle. Paul desires greatly to show us that these women are pictures of where we are in our Christian life. Either we're in bondage under Hagar, or we're free under Sarah. Okay. These things are two covenants. So now we get into the allegory here. And so he pictures Sarah and Hagar as two covenants. And you almost can guess where he's going to go with this. Two covenants. So what are the two covenants? We'll see as we go through it, but I'll just summarize it first. The first covenant is the Mosaic covenant given at Mount Sinai to the Jews. And it was a covenant, you know, they said, "Lord, just tell us what to do and we'll do it." So the Lord tells them, and this is a pretty toughie here. You want to follow this? If you keep it, if you keep the law, I will bless you. If you don't keep it, I will curse you. That's a toughie. You want to go by those rules? You want to sign up for that regime? I don't think so. But I don't know. They said, "Well, we'll do it." And to their, you know, they found out they couldn't do it. And then the Abrahamic covenant, totally different. It was given unconditionally, but you have to be careful about that covenant. It was given to Israel, not to the church, but the wonderful part of that, a seed will come forth. And this seed is our Savior. And it will bless all nations. And that's a part that we kind of enter into that covenant in. So we have a covenant of law, if you will, and a covenant of grace. So that's kind of as we track through here. Those are the two covenants. So it says one proceeding. So this is kind of give the rationale for why we could call it the Mosaic covenant. One proceeding, or one is from Mount Sinai. One of the covenants is from Mount Sinai. Therefore, it's a Mosaic covenant. Because Mount Sinai was a place where that took place, the physical location. Bearing children who are to be slaves. So it basically says, Scripture's declaring here that through this allegory, that there's actually slavery there. And we can see that. When we see that it says, you know, if you don't follow me, I'll curse you. You know, it's a black or white. They're in slavery. They're in slavery to keeping that code. And it says Hagar is identified in this allegory. The Mosaic covenant is represented by Hagar. Okay, so that's the first part of that. And so some of the main ideas, and I borrowed some of these from Hal. Hagar was a bondswoman. And think about it, any children that she would have, since she's in slavery, she's in bondage, right? She's a maid. She's not free. Would be in bondage too. In like manner, anyone under the Mosaic covenant is also a child of bondage. So you see, he's building his case. Can you imagine if you were a Jew then, and Paul came to you and said, "Do you realize what I'm showing you here? here are people you know about. Here are the patriarchs. You know Abraham. You know his maid. You know what happened. He's showing that they're in bondage too. A person under the law was spiritually like a child of Hagar. They are therefore in bondage. Something that would be kind of a shocking thing. Whoa, wait a minute. I never realized. And that's his whole point. He's tried to argue with them countless ways. He's going to give them an illustration to make his point. So now verse 25. Now this is he's going to give another kind of variation. Now this is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay. Hagar represents Mount Sinai in this allegory. And then he says it corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And the idea of corresponding is the idea it kind of lines up with. So it lines up, or you can put in a line. So I drew this little exotic picture. I'm joking. Hagar, Mount Sinai, present Jerusalem. It's in a line, right? Boom, boom, boom. Okay. So actually, all these pictures of how Hagar represents, she represents Mount Sinai, she represents present Jerusalem. Hagar, once again, Hagar is in slavery with her children. So what's the takeaway from this? Mount Sinai is a geographical location where the law was given. Remember, God descended in the cloud, and Moses went up to get the commandments? That's the geographical location. Jerusalem is a geographical location where the law was upheld. You know, everybody went to Jerusalem and exemplified, and it went out from there. Both Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem brought forth children in slavery, just like Hagar did with the birth of Isaac. So we see the line of Hagar is all these pictures of Hagar and how she represents different things. Not a pretty picture. It's all about slavery and bondage and how that's so. That's kind of a wake-up call. The present Jerusalem is like Hagar. He is? If you're a Jew, you think, wow, that sounds rather harsh. Okay, let's see the positive side of the coin here. Okay, so now this will be the allegory as related to Sarah and her children, Isaac, our son Isaac. Well, it's interesting as the Lord, in his wisdom, is going to give us three verses which don't necessarily directly point out either Sarah or her son. But kind of in the details there, you kind of see them. So bear with us. So it starts off, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. That alone could be a head scratcher for a while. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Especially that middle verse. Boy, I first looked at that middle verse, I said, what in the world is he talking about here? Why would a woman with no children be happy? I mean, I was just thinking of the Old Testament times. Well, hopefully we can answer that. Okay, so let's start off. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So what is the Jerusalem above? This one's actually pretty easy to answer. Think about the Jerusalem above. Is there any other thing you can think of, like in the end times and Revelation, you can think of, well, there's just a ton of neat verses about this. In Hebrews, it talks about, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. And then in Revelation 21:2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then the third one, in Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So the picture of this Jerusalem above is this picture of the new Jerusalem. And think about it. You know, from Scripture, we know that we're already have right now is right now today, on today's date, we are already heavenly citizens. We already are seated with Christ in the heavenly. So we already have this wonderful place, which is spoken of as the heavenly Jerusalem in these verses here. So we already have that as a believer. Okay, it says, so two statements are made about Jerusalem here. First of all, Jerusalem above is free. And what's I notice in this passage, there's this little eimi verb that shows up a bunch of times. And it's this idea that something exists continually in the present tense, so that the Jerusalem above can, therefore the Jerusalem above continually exists in a state of freedom in contrast to the present Jerusalem. So this allegory is all about contrast, all about contrasting Hagar and where she's at with Sarah and the heavenly Jerusalem where they're at. So this is contrasting the Jerusalem above with the present Jerusalem. One is free, one is in bondage. Now here's the one that might give you a little pause. She, Jerusalem, is our mother. And remember, I read that back in Genesis there where it talked about, what did it say? It said in Genesis 17:16, it said, I will bless her, talking about Sarah, and indeed I will give her a son. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So I think he's kind of alluding to that here. But I think there's a better... what did I have here? So also, same aimee verb. This Jerusalem continually exists as our mother. So I found a... Actually, Vonnie helped me with this one. She said, oh, well, I was just looking at J. Vernon McGee. So we looked in here, and I found a cool statement. So he gave his thought on this. Jerusalem is our mother. As the present Jerusalem is a mother city of those under law, so the new Jerusalem is a mother city of the believers under grace. I thought that was pretty satisfying. So it's speaking of this is a grace-based statement he's talking about here. The Jerusalem above is free, she is our mother. So now here we go with this description. So first of all, let's look at it from Isaiah. It's a quote from Isaiah 54. There's actually 8 verses. So if you go through those 8 verses, you'll see this verse talks about the nation of Israel, obviously. It talks about Israel's husband, and many times the Lord is a husband of Israel. In this case, the Lord of hosts is a husband here. It talks about the shame of Israel in her youth. Her relationship with the Lord of hosts was broken. But then the Lord in his graciousness is going to restore that to Israel. So that's the interpretation from Isaiah. So how did Paul want us to see it in the context of Hagar and Sarah idea? So I think here, okay, this verse is speaking about Sarah. Sarah was barren until God intervened, right? Isaac was Sarah's only child. She only had one child. But Sarah, through the promise of the seed, will have many more children than Hagar. Think about that. Hagar had... So that idea of her rejoicing, being barren, she only had one child. But she can rejoice because of all the children, the spiritual children she has. Okay. And then the last verse, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. And you, brethren, brothers in Christ, Galatians... like Isaac, or according to the pattern of Isaac, our children of promise. Again, we have our aimee verb again. This verb tells us that we are continually exist as a child of promise by God's grace. That's one of the things you could say, you know, I'm a child of promise. I like this. The children of promise had a super, right, Isaac was a supernatural birth. Wouldn't you agree that every believer that puts his faith and trust is supernaturally changed, supernaturally, a supernatural birth, a new birth in Christ. So I think that's kind of the parallel, the comparison there, that we're a child of promise in the sense that we have a supernatural birth too, like Isaac. Okay, so this is another Hal chart. If you guys, you probably maybe remember the chart from when Hal taught this, but this is, and we're just going to summarize what's happened. Two covenants, right? Mosaic is law. Abrahamic is grace. Two mothers of children. One focused on Mount Sinai earthly and the present Jerusalem. The other, Sarah, focused on the promised seed and the heavenly Jerusalem. Two positions. One in bondage, which is death or separation. One in liberty and life. and then one heir is a believer. We're all heirs. Okay, so I just had some final thoughts here. So we have the two camps, the Hagars and the Sarahs, right? So hopefully this makes a little more sense. I know, hopefully it has to me. I don't know. It doesn't count, right? It makes sense to you, Roger, but nobody else. That's anyway. So think about Hagar. A person under the law was spiritually like Hagar. She was in bondage, and that's what Paul was trying to get across to the Judaizers. Both Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem brought forth children in slavery, as Hagar did. Her child was in slavery. And you notice I didn't mention it, but if you go in the history of Hagar, down the road after 25 years elapse, so Ishmael is now 25 years old probably. Sarah says, I can't have him in my house anymore, basically. There's tension. She says, Abraham, get him out of my house. And the Lord comes to Abraham and says, okay. So she has to leave. He's the seed of Abraham. He has Abraham's genes in him. But nope, you're a son of the bondwoman. Get out. Get out of my house. I don't want you in my house. And so the Lord was kind to them and gracious to them. Anyway. But Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem brought forth children in slavery just as Hagar did. So her whole line is slavery, even after the birth of Isaac. Okay. And then Sarah, much different picture. We're spiritually descendants of Sarah through Christ, through the seed. We're citizens of heaven and live in the freedom of Christ. We're children of promise by grace, not children of bondage under the law. So that's all I have for today. Stay tuned. We get the application next week. Okay, so let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much, Lord, for your marvelous word. Thank you for the illustrations that we have that are meant to be understandable by the people of the times, Lord. Maybe it's harder for us to understand them, but we thank you that they're there for our study to think on them, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful Savior we have, the wonderful freedom we have in Him. We ask it in His name. Amen.